Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. We just want to thank you for the gift of another day, Lord. By faith, we speak life, your life, the Zoe life, the life that overcomes, the life that can never be defeated into every situation your people are facing, Lord. Everywhere, Lord. Whether they are in the ICU, where they are in the courtrooms, where they are in the lockups. Father, I pray the hand of God rest upon them. We speak your resurrection power, Lord. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead. The very spirit who raised him up. Your word says the Lord dwells within us. And he will quicken our mortal bodies, O Lord. Give us wisdom and discernment. For every situation. Favor. Everything comes from you, Lord. Touch, Father, touch. Touch Brad. Touch him, Lord. Touch him. Touch everyone there, Lord. You know, Father, what each one is going through. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. Reach out and touch. The church here. Even us, Father. Through this day. May your presence be with us and go before us, O Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Yes, we go to Revelation 11. We saw on Monday. This is the interlude before the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Monday we had seen the measuring of the temple. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire." Okay, so we need to understand why it is coming to this stage is because also it's got to do with the hardening of people's hearts. Okay, that's when God, remember, okay, God doesn't rejoice in any of these things, but remember in the time of Moses, every time their hearts got harder and harder and harder and harder, and God has to move into extreme forms of discipline or judgment, whichever you want to call it, hoping still out of that a few will come through. So we had seen about the temple on Monday, okay? We have the pattern of the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, then Solomon's temple and Herod's temple, and then there is going to be a final temple which will be built, and it has not been built yet, but it can be built like with modern construction. You know how fast it will be. It will be built. How it will be built, we do not know, but it will be built, which signals the beginning of the tribulation period. We also saw how it is possible. We see things are possible now. Like, people don't react. Don't react anymore. We saw this happening in our country. We saw that happening in the Muslim countries. And we see things happening. Okay, like, the people, a point has come where people don't care. People don't care. And you see happening it everywhere. So how it will happen is probably it will be told the actual location of the temple mount, where the temple originally was, is not where the Muslim mosque is. it was probably beside it. And then it will be a great achievement for the Antichrist to have this both side by side and make peace between the Abrahamic faiths. And because the only stumbling block is always a cross. That is the only stumbling block. Okay. There is no other stumbling block even for mainline Christianity if you take the cross away. The only stumbling block is the cross. Because if you take the cross away, you can change Jesus into whatever you like. It's a cross that stands in the way of changing Christ. Okay, because if you take the cross away, then you can make Jesus into bisexual, transgender, anything. Because the cross is a stumbling block. Because if the cross is there, then you need to ask, why did he die? What did he die for? Why is God's wrath being poured upon his only son? So that judgment, the God who judges is taken away. Without the cross, there is no God who judges. So we need to understand, we are going to have all this playing out where we see the compromise on mainline Christianity, the whole compromise that comes on. And you see the entire Muslim world also. Okay, the Muslim world, this is what happens with religion. Like we were discussing yesterday, and we were saying yesterday that religions don't cause you to think. You just follow. So when the leadership of the Islamic world goes in a particular way, the crowds follow that way. They don't even think. And for the sake of the religion, they will justify anything. That's what Jesus said. They will think they are doing God a service if they kill you. Okay, so this is what religion will do. And all the main religions in the world will all fall into one, and the Antichrist, they will welcome him. So we saw it. But we also see that Jesus will talk about the temple being the body of Christ. Okay, so we have to look at it. So he says, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. And in verse 2, he says, leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. In Luke 21:24, Jesus had said, they will fall by the edge of the sword and led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Though part of Jerusalem is back with the Jews, you know, East Jerusalem is still on the other side, and the Temple Mount is also on the other side. So times of the, until, so it's always this time God has designated, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In Romans 11:25, we see this is part of the mystery of God. Okay, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles. So God says, don't measure, leave it outside. Okay, but there is a time. It's a time for the Gentiles, and once that is over, you will see it will turn to the Jews. So what is the significance of the inner sanctuary alone being measured and not the outer court? It shows that God is not counting all who claim to be believers as believers. In the same way as he says in Romans 2:28 and 29 that all Jews are not Jews. Okay. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So God is saying, you know, those who are on the outside, okay, he says, they are not counted. They are not counted. Okay, they are not counted. Measure only those who are inside, leave those who are outside. Because the call, if you read the book of Hebrews, which is the New Covenant version of the book of Leviticus, okay, where we understand the call, if you look at Hebrews 4:16, and Hebrews 10:19-22, and Hebrews 7:25. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace, telling about to come inside. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are not asked to stay outside. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And 7:25 will say, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always loves to make intercession for them. So God says, you know what? In the new covenant, there's nothing stopping you from coming. You don't have to stay at the outer courts. And if you choose, in spite of everything God has done through Christ, where the veil is rent, the call is to come to the inner courts, where alone you have hope, where you have entered into that behind the veil, okay, where you have laid down your anchor, and if that call is there and the call still stands, and if you choose not to go, he says, don't measure them, leave them alone, okay, so... Those who are inside are those who have taken God's call seriously. So in verse 2 of Revelation 11, you will see time is again mentioned there. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Okay, that is 3.5 years. The time is mentioned. So 42 months is there. Okay, 42 months is there. That is the time. Is it in the beginning of the 7-year period? That's 3.5 years, the second half. Okay. One thing we need to note is this. We are not told to build a temple, the new covenant. On the contrary, we fulfill what God had told in 1 Chronicles 16:19-20. Remember, this is what God had told. Okay. 1 Chronicles 16:19-20. And strangers. Oh, where he says, are you the one to build a temple? Like, I got it wrong. Okay. Where he says, I will build a temple for you. Remember God telling, David, okay, that I will build a temple for you. Did you get it? It is there in two places. Yeah, it is there also, and in Chronicles, whichever one you get it, you can. Okay. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt. Even to this day I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children I have ever spoken. Okay. Yeah. Why have you not built me a house of cedar? I think it was the same portion. 16. Okay, it's okay. Okay, it doesn't matter. Where basically God says he is the one who will build, which he meant the people. Okay. Why this is important is the very fact Israel will build the final temple, the third temple, is their act of the final rejection of the gospel and the Messiah. Because once they rebuild the temple, they will reinstate the sacrificial system of the old covenant. And in that process, they reject the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, because you cannot have a temple without the sacrifices. The very reason the temple is being built is for the sacrifices. But when you go back to the old covenant temple and rituals, you are rejecting the work of Christ. That is why God will allow. That's a final sign that Israel, one part of Israel. Then during the second half of the tribulation, all of Israel will be saved, meaning the rest will die. Okay. So if you look at verse 2 and 3 of Revelation 11, holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. That second one is also 3.5 years. So time is mentioned there. Two periods of times are mentioned here. 42 months and 1260 days. So both are the same. Okay. 3.5, 3.5. This is going back to the Daniel prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, 24 and 27. Seventy weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal of vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, of that 70 weeks, 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That 1 week is that 7 year period. Okay, so the first half, beginning, he will allow them, he will bring this miraculous peace between the Abrahamic religions. He will allow them to build the temple and allow sacrifice. But in the middle of it, he will break it. And that's when he will get in and declare himself as God. Bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That's when the Jews will turn against him. That's when the massacre of the Jews, the day of Jacob's trouble. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this is what God is talking about. This is what will happen. Okay, we know it was in, because we know by time it was in 446. That the decree was issued for Israelites to go back. And we know, if you come to the next verse, if I'm right, the people of the prince, I think it's verse 28. Or, go to 26. Yeah, we didn't read this. You went from 24 to 27. Yeah, straight away. It was 24 to, Know therefore and understand. Yeah, 25, 26, we didn't think, where did the people, where did it go? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that happened in 46 BC, when the king gave, the emperor gave, until Messiah the Prince, that is Jesus. And you can, they have actually calculated from there using the Babylonian and the Jewish calendar as to when, and they can actually predict when Jesus came. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69. So 70, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69. 1 week is missing. Okay. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Okay. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. We know that was also fulfilled in 70 AD after the Messiah is cut off, but he's not cut off for himself, he's cut off for us. But the people of the prince, that is Titus, would come, which is in 70 AD, who shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the world, desolations are determined. So this is what it is talking about. That 7 year period of that 490 years is spoken of in 9:27. It is during this time the Antichrist will present himself to the Jews as their Messiah. And the Jews will accept it. In the middle of that week, that is 42 months, the Antichrist will break his covenant and he will enter into the temple and he will reign. Remember, he will reign for 3.5 years because everywhere he will imitate Christ, because Christ's ministry also was 3.5 years. Like everything he wants to imitate, God and Christ. Verse 3 and 4 says, during this period, God will have his two witnesses. He will have two witnesses. I will give power to my two witnesses. Well, the dragon will give his throne and his power to the Antichrist. God will give his power to these two witnesses like he has never ever given to any man. he will give. So there is going to be a display of power between these two entities. One, God's kingdom represented by two witnesses, and the Antichrist who will be ruling with the power of Satan's dragon. Okay, it is given in, if you know, it's given in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2. You will see how that beast that rises, that is the Antichrist, okay. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. He'll be fast, okay, like a leopard. His feet was like a feet of a bear. His mouth was the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Okay, so we have seen this thing. They are clothed in sackcloth. These two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, representing both humility, simplicity, and also mourning because of the hardness of the Jewish heart. In Zechariah 4 and verses 11 to 14, talks about the, about two witnesses. There it is Joshua and Zerubbabel, symbolically represented. 4:11 to be. Then I asked and said to him, who are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. He said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, so that prophecy is going to be fulfilled, okay, because basically it talks about the anointing keeps on flowing. Because the more the trouble and the trials you face, the more anointing we need. Undeterred anointing that keeps on flowing, otherwise we will not. Because remember, on the other side, they do not rest day or night. They are calling upon, and we cannot sleep like Jonah. The identity of these two witnesses have always been like a mystery. One is kind of everybody is sure it is Elijah, that everybody is sure. But the other, nobody is sure. Is it Elijah and Enoch? Is it Elijah and Moses? Is it Elijah and John the Baptist? Is it Joshua and Zerubbabel? Is it Elijah and John the Apostle himself? The reason they say is because in 10:13, if I'm right, the last verse of the previous chapter. Yeah, chapter 10, last verse. I think 13 is the, yeah, 11. He said, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nation, tongues, and kings. So others say, see, he's the one who has to come because he's, it's been prophesied. So there are so many assumptions. Nobody is very sure. But one person, at least everybody is sure about it, is it's Elijah. Okay, reason is given in Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, and he will turn the hearts of his fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We know it's an Old Testament. Elijah was the one who called down fire from heaven and destroyed his enemies. Remember the king who sent first lot fried, second lot fried, third friend said, please, I have a wife and children. So he said, okay, go and tell. Okay, Sarisha, Anjali, Sarisha. Which one is this? Anjali, okay. Okay. John the Baptist never demonstrated the power of Elijah. Okay, he only came in the likeness of Elijah. In Luke 1 and verse 17, Gabriel had said this to Zechariah. Yeah, 1:17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay, he's not Elijah. He will go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In the spirit. But does not mean that is Elijah. He's just a type. In terms of his work, which is to turn the hearts of the people through the message of repentance. In John chapter 1 and verse 21, when he was asked the direct question, remember John the Baptist was, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. I am not. Okay, he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? This is the prophet which Moses had prophesied about Jesus, that he will come who just like me, better obey him. He said, no, I am neither Elijah nor am I Jesus. Okay. And we also know that Elijah did not die and he was taken alive. So Elijah is, we are kind of sure he's one of the two witnesses. The question is, who is the second witness? Okay, second witness. The reason many say it is Moses is if you go back to Revelation 11, verse 5 and 6, is how the description goes. 11, 5 and 6. Okay. If anyone harms, okay, now if you come to verse 6, fire. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. So we know it is Moses, other than Elijah. Because of Moses, fire will come down and destroy his enemies. We know that Moses is another prophet in whose time it happened. Second thing, we know he's the one who turns water to blood. We also know that he brought plagues upon the earth. Okay, if you look at Numbers 16 and verse 35. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. Okay, and these are the ones who turned against Moses. They became Moses' enemies. So you will see the common ground you have here between Elijah and Moses is both could bring, or in both times fire came down from heaven and destroyed their enemies. If you look at Exodus 32 and verse 26, 32, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. If you turn to 1 Kings 18:21, you will see Elijah also taking a stand. Okay. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not. Okay. Moses resisted Pharaoh and the sorcerers, which are a type of the Antichrist. Elijah resisted Ahab, Jezebel, and their sorcerers. Okay. The last two prophets mentioned in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6. Go to verse 4, 5, 6. Okay. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah. The last two prophets mentioned in the Old Testament closes are again Moses and Elijah. Okay. So many theologians actually believe the two witnesses who will come in the last day is Moses and Elijah, because on the Mount of Transfiguration also you had Moses and Elijah, one representing the law and the other representing the prophets, which sums up the whole history of God's dealings with Israel. And these are the two witnesses in the Jewish nation who have been endowed with the greatest power. Okay. Then there is this other presumption that the second one is not Moses, it is Enoch. The actual reason being, two reasons are given. One is Hebrews 9:27 and the other is from Jude 1:14 and 15. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And Enoch never died. Enoch never died. So Elijah did not die. Enoch did not die. So these two have to come and die. And in Jude 1 verse 14 and 15, Enoch was aware of everything ahead of everybody because he walked with God for 300 years. Okay, so now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So he knew about God's judgment, his second coming. So they say it is Enoch. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, okay, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for he was taken. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, so this is the issue over here. But again, the theologian says Enoch did not taste death. And all the believers at the time of rapture also will not taste death. So he's just a type of them. He doesn't have to necessarily die. What will happen is that when rapture takes place, his translation also will take place. So he doesn't have to die. Okay, so they will say, but Moses died. And you can only die once. But they will say, but Lazarus died twice. Okay, Lazarus died twice. Okay, all those who were resurrected died a second time. Then in the book of Jude, there is an interesting mention about the body of Moses. Jude 1:9. Okay. Yet the Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation and said, the Lord rebuke you. If you know not about all the greats in the Bible, the only person we do not know where he is buried is Moses. So was his body preserved for resurrection to come in the last days? Presumption. The only body. Because Moses was literally disposed of by God himself or an angel. So where is his body? Why was his body done like that? Because they say he has to come back. He's one of the two witnesses. Okay. So if you go again to a conversation coming from the other world, the spirit world, in Luke 16:27-29, okay, we have a conversation between hell and paradise. 27-29. This is the rich man from hell. I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Again, it is Moses and the prophets represented by Elijah. Even there, they are the ones who are mentioned. So is it Elijah and Moses, or is it Elijah and Enoch, or is it Elijah and John the apostle himself? Simple answer. We shall meet it soon. It doesn't make any difference. Okay, these are all, okay, these are like when we answer questions on Saturdays, we always leave that curiosity questions at the end. Let's not waste time on it. Let's go into life and important questions. And then if we have time, we will answer that. But this, we are not sure. Okay. Many believe they will be there in the first half of the tribulation period. Okay, please remember, in Thessalonians, Paul will say the coming of the Antichrist will be coming with lying signs and wonders. So on one side is the lying signs and wonders of the Antichrist, and on the parallel side will be the actual signs and wonders of God. And people are given both and say, you can choose. But they will be blinded and choose. Many will go with the Antichrist because they did not receive the love of the truth. Okay, I mean, if you're looking at the movement today, you can just imagine by the time the Antichrist actually makes an appearance, what will be the level of idolatry? Okay, idolatry. And the level of this transgender, bisexual, this movement, what will be the level of it where they will choose to follow a lie? Because they were not willing to receive the truth. Okay, so we see the effect, even though they are actually a minority. Like yesterday's poll came out, say, the transgender movement, the actual people is only 2% of the US population. But they control the political sphere. How can you let 2% control the narrative for the others who do not identify with them? Because in the power structure that is controlling the system, they control it. Okay, they control it. So you need to realize it's not what we see that is ruling. It's what we do not see that is ruling. Okay. So we also see that in Malachi, it said he will turn the hearts of the people. Okay, wind. 4:6. Okay, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers and the children to the fathers. Okay, this is what he will do. But the same thing, the Antichrist will do the opposite. He will turn the hearts of the children against the fathers and the hearts of the children against it. You see that happening over two things that's happening. Two things it will happen. One is over idolatry. Okay. The other is over this transgender movement. You see it exactly happening. Okay. Idolatry is very, very subtle. Okay. Very, very, when we talk about idolatry, we are not talking about gods, like the Hindu gods. We are talking about when something becomes an idol for a person. You see this videos coming about a teenage kid breaking up everything in the house because the parents refused to give him the phone he wanted. You don't allow them to watch this. You don't allow them to follow this. You see, idolatry is going to be big, and you will see that's happening. That is what will happen. The power of idolatry. You will see it's idols everywhere. Young people are pursuing idols. Not the idols you are thinking about, the pagan gods. No, they are pursuing idols. And when a father and a father comes between a child or a teenager or a young man, a young woman, between the idol and him, you will say they will go berserk. They will go berserk. Okay. And then again you will see when a child identifies himself as transgender, okay, he will go against his parents who may be conservative. Okay, so on one side the enemy will turn parents against children, children against parents. On the other side, God will turn the children back to the parents. Side by side, this is taking place, and without power, it is not going to happen. So he will endue these people, these two witnesses, with so much power. So the assumption is these two witnesses are specifically for Israel, while the 144,000 are those who are sealed are sent to the rest of the world. You're getting it? Okay. And if you look at chapter 11 and verse 7, they will testify. Okay. They will, when they finish their testimony, okay, they will finish their testimony. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Okay. Like I said, the beast is the Antichrist, to whom Satan will give all his power. Okay. Please remember, when Jesus came in the flesh as a man, he lived on earth, in him indwelt the fullness of God. The devil will replicate it. He will have a man on earth in whom the fullness of the evil will dwell. The Antichrist is coming. But when we think evil, please remember, he will not look evil. He will not look evil. Okay. What we need to note, the most important thing we need to note in today's study is this. Even the Antichrist, with the fullness of the devil's power, will not be able to kill them until they finish their work. Okay? Until they finish their work. God has ordained they should prophesy 1260 days. You cannot kill them before. Because that's the important part, and that's where we need to go. Let's go to Psalm 139 and read from verse 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Meaning, that's what it means. That's why we always, if you were there at the pastor's conference, you would know. The most important part of our life is our relationship with God in the prayer closet, because all our days have already been determined. And if we don't find out how it has been determined, we are just wasting our time. How do you redeem our time? God doesn't work like us. God doesn't work like us. He goes to the end and then works backward. So he's seen the end from before the beginning. He works backward. Our job is to go and start from the beginning. Beginning. Okay, beginning. Otherwise we'll waste our time. We'll waste our time. We'll waste our time. Okay, first is to know the purpose. And once you have known the purpose, is to know the ways it has to be. You can know your purpose and goof up your ways. Like Moses knew his purpose at 40 and he goofed up and he wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then at 80, he's not finding his purpose. He's rediscovering his purpose. The call and the gifts are irrevocable. It's still standing there 40 years later. But now what he's discovering is the way you did it was wrong. This is my way. But in the process, he wasted 40 years. Okay. So these two are most important. Okay. And it begins when I talk to mothers, I always tell them that was the wisdom of Rebecca. She went and asked God, what is happening in my womb? And right in the womb, God will tell them, this is my, what I have ordained for your two children. Watch out the one who comes second. Don't worry about the first. Watch out for the one who comes in second because the older shall serve the younger. And you will see the battle begins in the womb itself. He comes grasping his brother's heel and she puts Jacob aside. Okay, it's as simple as that. Okay, we can know our children's future. And I always tell, you can go Rebecca's way, you can go Jesus' way at the age of 12. By the age of 12, you should be able to know which way your child is going. And then just frame the child to fulfill God's purpose and not your purpose. Not your purpose. Otherwise, you will waste the child's time. Maybe when the child is 40 years old, discovers his purpose and then throws away everything you invested in him or her and then starts. By the time has been wasted. And the God-given responsibility of parents, godly parents, is to discover the purpose of their children. Because, in Jeremiah 1:5, God will say, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew. And he says, I set you apart. I've already ordained what you're going to be. Already ordained what you're going to be. So it's true for every child because that's the nature of God, that he has created everything with purpose. Everything he has created, he's created with purpose. So, before the child of God starts his first day, God has already ordained. That does not mean all will live according to that. According to that. Okay? That also does not mean all will fill out their days. Many will die before their time. Okay? Before their time. One of the reasons they will die is because of sin. Okay, because of sin. And John will say in 1 John, okay, there's a sin that leads to death. Okay, that is in 1 John chapter 5. Okay, chapter 5 verse 16. Okay, and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So there is a sin that leads to death, meaning you will die before your time. You will not finish your task. You will die before your time. Okay, so will everybody finish? No. Some will die before their time because of sin. Some will die because they live for the world. Or, as Luke 21:26 says, especially in the last days, okay. Men's heart failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. Because what will happen is, in the last days, the fear factor, okay, people will die. People will die because you see, even if you're watching a movie, which is really, really good, your BP goes up. Okay, BP goes up. Okay, that's why God is, honestly, God is teaching us to be calm. He says, I created your body. This is the way I created your body. When I tell you don't worry, so that you can live long. It's not that your problems will go away. When I tell you don't be anxious, it is so that you can live long. When I say do not fear, so that you don't die an untimely death. I don't change laws. The laws have been certain. Laws has been certain. What you have to learn is to live within those laws. I will be anxious, but I will live long. God says it won't work that way. Because your body won't react that way. Your heart will just cease. You will just give up. Okay, so these things are there. So we have to be very, very careful. Because only if we are pursuing the will of God. The will of God. Okay. Those people will finish their ordained days. Finish their testimony. Okay. And those people like Paul will say, I finished. There's no reason to stay here anymore. Let me go. Okay. In Acts 13 and verse 36. Okay. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, then he fell asleep. But if you look at verse 22, what God declares about him is important. Okay, what declares about him is what's important. When he had removed him, he raised for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. He says he won't die before he finishes his testimony. I know this guy. This guy will run his whole course. It's not how long you live. You don't have to live long. If you finish your course. Okay, if you finish your course. You finish your testimony. It's not the length of the days that matters. Did you fulfill what was God's purpose for you in your generation? Okay. So it's good to serve God while on earth with all your heart. Because in so many ways, when you are doing it, you are immortal. Until your work is finished, you cannot be killed. Jesus too had a public ministry of 3.5 years. Many times his enemies tried to kill him. In Luke 4, first in his own hometown, 4:28-30, we will see. 4:28. All those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. In John 7 and verse 30. Then John 8:20, 7:30. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him. Because, what's the reason? The reason is given. His hour has not come. His hour has not come. So you cannot kill him. This word Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. But when his hour came, Jesus actually said, here I am. So the thing is that we should not go before we finish our testimony. Okay. And not be like Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4. This is what Elijah actually says. Okay. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. It's enough now, Lord, take my life. Enough, okay. People under pressure, okay. He broke under, literally broke under pressure, okay. His work is not over, but he wants to go. And a lot of people quit. They're not bad people, they're very good people. But the pressure is too much. They are tired and they just want to go. They look at it and say, there's no more reason for me to live anymore. It's too much. I want to go. But God says, don't finish your testimony and go. So when we have finished our assigned work, which is called our testimony, then God says, exit in glory. Come home. Okay. Look at John, last verse for today, John 17 and verse 4 and 5. Jesus' final prayer. His high priestly. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I done it. I finished. exit. Time to exit this year. So in the midst of all the persecution and the horrendous things that are happening, God says, if you believe me, you will not die before you finish your testimony. They cannot kill you. They cannot kill you. But if you give up, you will die. You'll choose to. Elijah had a purpose in God's plan, so he did not take his request. He's still living. 2,000, 3,000 years later, still waiting to die. Okay, so God is telling. And this is when the demonic have they are at the height of their power. Ever in human history. 6,000 years of human history, you will literally have a man who is the personification of the devil. But they won't be able to kill them too. So God's saying, and the reason is because something was ordained, a time frame was ordained. This is your time and you finish your testimony. And God has ordained a time frame for all of us. All of us. And we have to be very, very careful that we really, really know our purpose. Okay, purpose. And the saddest tragedy of Christianity is actually true. 90-95% of Christians live life, die life without ever discovering what their purpose on earth was for. They are actually afraid to go and find out. Afraid to find out. Okay. So we need to understand God has made nothing. These are fundamental questions we need to ask. Okay, fundamental questions. First question you need to ask is, why are there so many religions? Because everybody is asking the question in the religion, where am I from? Because they know we are not from here. This is not where I began. If this is where I began, if this is where I end, there would be no religion. Religion is man searching that I came from somewhere. And the Bible is the only book that answers you came from God. You need to go back to God, but there is no guarantee you will go back to God. Okay, where are you from? The second question then is, why am I here? Why am I here? What am I here for? What was God's ordained purpose for my life? You discover that, then only you have. That's why young people are in gangs. Why are they in gangs? Why this thing? Because they're trying to find meaning. You don't see a set of dogs sitting there and having a discussion. You don't see any animal. They live by instincts. That is how God created. But we cannot live by instincts. We need meaning. We need meaning. And if we don't find the God-given meaning of our life, which is called purpose, then we will find our own meaning. And the problem is, it will not satisfy. It will not satisfy. Okay, it will not satisfy. We will just live and die without purpose. So the whole thing is that, go and discover. And that's why Apostle Paul is the smartest guy in the New Testament. First question, I was searching for something and I found it is you. Who are you? Jesus. Okay, I understand. The entire law of prophets fell into place. You are the one. You are the one I was searching. Second question, then now that I have found you, what do you want me to do? It will be told you. He didn't stop at that. He went in, fasted for 3 days, 3 nights, and was crying out to the Lord, tell me what I am here for. Third day reply comes. He is a chosen vessel. He's one of the very few people in the Bible, like Jeremiah, very few people in the New Testament. Beginning of his journey, his entire life is given. This is who you will be. Your purpose is defined. This is what you will be. And it will tell. I never look back. Why is he the person who redeemed time? Why is the person and the only person in the new covenant who said, I finished my course? It's because he discovered purpose in the beginning of his believing life and he ran with purpose. So if you look into all his letters, he's the one who's telling us, don't run aimlessly, run with purpose, because he discovered it right in the beginning when he was a young man. Very young man. And where did he discover it? In his prayer closet. That's where you discovered it, in his prayer closet. You discovered in his prayer closet. And God alone saw him. He said, behold, that man is praying. And he's not praying for anything. He's praying, Lord, you saved me, thank you. Now tell me, what do you want me to do? What is my purpose?
What's my purpose? So many of the things which he will write in the later letters is connected to him. Like when he writes in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish everybody was like me. Because I discovered my purpose and I sold out for my purpose. I don't see a place for a wife in this. So I wish all of you would be celibate like me and run your course and run your, finish your purpose. But I'm not saying you shouldn't get married. So everything he's writing his own, because he is the prototype of the overcomer over there. He discovers purpose. Another person in the Old Testament is Joseph. God reveals it to him at the age of 17. A young kid, he reveals. There are very few people. One is David, one is Joseph, one is Saul of Tarsus. These are people, because that will define your life, so that you know, I cannot die until I finish my testimony. When I finish my testimony, I'm going. Okay. Otherwise, we'll be saved, but we'll be like floating, like, you know, one trial comes, we go down. Good times comes, we go up, go down like this, we'll keep on going. There's nothing steady. Nothing steady. Because it is the purpose that will cause you to fight the trials and the testings. Because you know, this is. Think about Joseph, if the purpose was not revealed, the 13 years, he would have crumbled. He would have crumbled. Because he didn't have a reason to fight. Or Apostle Paul, if it was not revealed to him in the beginning, he would have crumbled either. Okay, because it's the purpose that will define your life and how you handle challenges in life. So this morning we'll go back to Peter and we will pray.
So rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow baits the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children. From the mire and away from the clay, God. Jesus, your children alone. Away up in glory, eternity stay. God leads his dear children alone. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God is the Son. In the night season and all the day long, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God keeps us strong in the night season and all the day long.
Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you, even in the worst of worst time, during that time of the great tribulation, you will still have witnesses. Because as Paul said, Lord, you have never left the earth without a witness. And we are all called to be witnesses, O Lord. You said, tarry in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit shall come, and when he comes, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. We need power, Lord, even today. We need power, Lord, so that we are true witnesses of Jesus. Everywhere, Lord, everywhere. The church fights its battle. We stand on the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail. But we need to also stand as a witness, Lord. In the midst of it all, stand as a witness. Empower, Lord, that nobody will quit. Once again, we make our proclamations, Lord, that no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. Every lying tongue that rises against us in judgment, in sorcery, in rituals, in curses, we condemn it in the name of Jesus. Because of our righteousness is of you.
Yes, Lord.
As your servants, and how much more as your children, who are saved by your blood. Our righteousness is of you, and you alone,
Lord.
We just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Speak your victory over all your people as we go through this weekend, Lord. Let each one walk in faith without fear.
Yes, Lord.
Because our God is faithful. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you till the end of this age. We just thank you, Father. We just thank you. We just thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
As an act of faith, we just want to lift up our hands and we want to bless your holy
name. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name.
We bless your holy name.
We bless your holy name.
We bless your name.
We declare,
thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.